Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 90. And before we read from 1 Samuel chapter 5, I just want to quickly go over some of the things we were talking about in our last study. And we had seen how the country of the Philistines were actually typifying those in the churches and the congregations. They typify the church as the Babylonians when they came against Judah and took over Jerusalem and took the Israelites captive. That was the assault of Satan and his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, against the kingdom of God, the representation of that kingdom, the church. And Satan was victorious. Now, Babylon has a couple of different aspects to it. On one hand, going into captivity, leaving Judah, and going to Babylon is a picture that God set up to establish the believers coming out of the churches and going out into the world. Because Babylon typifies the world. But Babylon also typifies the element of the world, the unsaved portion that infiltrated the churches and congregations under the power and authority of Satan as he was loose during the period of the Great Tribulation. And the Philistines are similar to that. They are an enemy of Israel, and yet they were located, the nation of the Philistines was located in the land of Canaan, part of the promised land. Their land had been promised to the tribe of Judah, actually. We can see that, for instance, if we turn to Joshua 13, and I'll read a couple of verses there, and then we'll go to another place in Joshua. It says in Joshua 13, beginning in verse 2, "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdothites, the Eshkalonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites." These cities, the 5 main cities of the land of the Philistines, were part of the land of Canaan. And it says in Joshua 15, beginning in verse 20, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families." And then we read a long list of cities that are part of that inheritance of Judah. And it says in verse 45, "Ekron with her towns and her villages, from Ekron even unto the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages, Ashdod with her towns and her villages, Gaza with her towns and her villages, unto the river of Egypt and the great sea and the border thereof." That is, these cities of the Philistines were given to the people of Judah. They were part of the promised land, and yet they were an enemy nation. They were left in the land to try and prove Israel, and they certainly accomplished that again and again. We read of the thorn in the side that the Philistines were to the Israelites, to the people of Judah. And they represent those in the churches and the congregations. It is the picture of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that is left without the ark typifies also the church and Shiloh that has been left desolate without an inhabitant. That is God himself. Typifies the church of the Great Tribulation once God removed himself. But so does 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the Philistines, who are in possession of the Ark of God. And we saw last time, and we only looked at a handful of verses, many verses could be offered that would prove the same thing, how the Ark of God identifies with the Word of God. It was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. It contained the Ten Commandments. It was identified as the law of God when it was placed in the Holy of Holies. That law was judging mankind, judging us for our sins, and it needed to be satisfied. And so once a year, the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial animal upon the mercy seat, signifying the blood of Christ and covering over the sins of his people, his elect. And so the Philistines were in possession of the ark for the 7 months period that it was in their land. And during that time, we're finding that they were under judgment. It was a grievous judgment that God was bringing upon them. Certainly, they were being destroyed. They were being demolished by the hand of God, as it says in 1 Samuel 5 and verse 6, but the hand of Jehovah was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of Jehovah was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. So here God was plaguing them in Ashdod. They moved it to Gath, and the plagues continued in Gath. They would move it again to Ekron, and the plagues continued in Ekron. The main cities, the major population centers of the Philistines were being decimated. They were dying. They were experiencing sore disease in their secret parts with these emrods. And this continued for the 7 months. And that 7 months typifies the entire duration of the Great Tribulation. And so we began to wonder, since the ark represents the Word of God, how is it that the ark wreaking havoc or causing destruction in the land of the Philistines can be understood spiritually and related to the time period of the Great Tribulation when God's judgment was upon the house of God? And we realized that the overtaking of the churches by Satan and his kingdom, his emissaries, unsaved men that assaulted the congregations and usurped all authority, they were the ones in control, that they had in their possession Bibles. They had the Bible in the pulpit, the Bible in the pew. They had the world identifying them with the Bible. We saw this when the information concerning Judgment Day on May 21 was sent out into the world. And the news media, they did many stories. And constantly, since it was a story concerning what the Bible had to say, because God's people were declaring, the Bible says Judgment Day will come on this particular date? Well, since it identified with the Bible, where did they turn? They turned to the churches to get their expertise, because the world associates and identifies the church with the Bible. And of course, the world was ignorant. They didn't understand that as they're turning to the churches and congregations for expert opinion and understanding related to Bible verses concerning no man knows the day or hour, that they were not getting expert opinion and understanding. They were getting the feedback from the kingdom of darkness. This was coming from Satan, who had overtaken the congregations. He was the one, the Bible tells us, who sat in the seat of authority in the churches as the man of sin, showing himself that he was God. He was the one, the Bible tells us, that was as the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And so no wonder that with one voice, with one accord, every denomination that could never previously agree on anything said that no man can know. The Bible's clear. In our expert opinion, we should not worry about any day of judgment because no man can know. And this came forth from the churches and congregations. It was the same thing earlier whenever a church would hear the news and hear the information coming forth from the Bible, because God opened up the scriptures during the time of the latter rain, during the time of the great tribulation, for that 23-year period. The seals had come off of the Bible, and some of the information dealt with the end of the church age and the judgment beginning at the house of God. And so God's people began to understand these things and share these truths with others. And the news of this came to the churches. And what did they say? What did they proclaim? Oh, no. That never, it will never happen. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Again, a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible actually says. That statement has to do with the eternal church, which is comprised exclusively of the elect people of God and has nothing to do with Presbyterian or Baptist or Lutheran, the corporate church. It has only to do with the elect. And so it seemed ongoing, this process over the course of the Great Tribulation, truths would come forth from the Word of God, and those in the churches who were now found to be in possession of the Bible, in the sense that they were the ones occupying the church, even though God had left and God removed all authority from them, but this was God's doing in order to bring about the destruction of the church, that in their blindness, in their ignorance, in their unsaved state, And since God's Spirit was not there to shine the light and to open any understanding of the churches and their teaching of denominations and of the corporate body, they were found to deny, to dismiss, to ignore, to avoid, and to denounce these things that the Bible said. And with every opening of Scripture, and with every denouncement, every time that they refused to hearken to the word of God, it was as if a plague was coming upon them. It was destroying them. It was destroying the members of their congregations, especially when they refused to even begin to check out if it could possibly be so that God might do with them as he did with Israel of old, or Judah, or as he did with Shiloh. No, they were above that. They were too high-minded for that. And so in their refusal, in their dismissing of this information, it brought destruction and judgment upon congregation after congregation all over the church world, which we know numbers almost are about 2 billion people. And this is what is in view with the destruction happening in the land of the Philistines at the hands of God, as they have in their possession the holy Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. They had the Bible, and they didn't know how to properly handle it. As a matter of fact, they shouldn't have been anywhere near it. It was not theirs to begin with. It belonged to the people of God. And so notice what God says about his word in 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says in verse 15, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." And by the way, some people try to say, well, you see, now we're to account that long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, and since the earth is not destroyed, he is long-suffering, and therefore salvation continues. No, that's not what's in view. God was long-suffering up until May 21, and then he shut the door. He closed the door to heaven, and that began Judgment Day, and it ended his long-suffering stance towards mankind. He was long-suffering, waiting for the last of the elect to become saved, but then they did become saved, and so he no longer was waiting. He was now bringing his wrath, even though we can't see it. Invisible wrath is wrath. And just look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You couldn't see the cup of wrath he was drinking, but he was certainly in an agony because it was genuine. It was real fury at the hand of God. Anyway, let's go on here in 2 Peter 3, the end of verse 15. "As our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." That is telling us the situation when the Bible is found to be in the hands of those with carnal minds, the natural-minded man. They approach the Bible in a natural way. They think they can analyze it and pick it apart and study it like any other book, any other great piece of literature. It really is painful. It's grievous to the child of God who might happen to take a class, some theology class, and they approach the Bible in this manner without any real understanding of how God wrote it, and that we have to look for a deeper spiritual meaning, and Christ spoke in parables. They just don't get it. They don't comprehend how God has written it. And so they study it and they develop hermeneutics such as the historical grammatical method of interpretation. And it's actually as bad as it sounds. It's looking at the history, it's looking at the grammar, it's looking for the plain literal meaning of the scripture. Because why? Because all that is natural. It's in the earthly realm. And the carnal-minded individual understands those things. They can understand history. They can understand grammar. They can understand these types of ways of interpreting the Bible. That why is it that so many in the churches are they're not only hesitant, they're almost hostile whenever the idea of looking for the deeper gospel meaning is brought up? Oh, no, we don't want to get into that. We don't want to get anywhere near that. And that's because when they hear that kind of teaching, when they hear someone teach comparing scripture with scripture and going, here's a verse, and now God uses the same word over in this other place, so let's turn over there and we'll get a better understanding. You know, the typical way that the Bible is to be taught according to the Bible. We compare spiritual with spiritual, here a little, there a little. It's God's methodology. And then we make sure our conclusions harmonize, that we have the truth. This way is an abomination to those that are of a natural mind. They don't get it. They can sit there and listen, and it's just beyond them. Actually, the truth is, some may grab a hold of this particular style as a methodology, as another earthly form. And I think we would have to recognize that, given how many we've seen over the years, individuals that have at least recognized some of these basic things of Bible study, and then down the road, they're about as far off course as anyone could ever be. So yes, they can maybe grasp the idea that this also is a hermeneutic, but there's another element there that they never get, they never fully understand, and that is the Lord Himself and how God works these things out in the Bible, and the consistency of the Bible, and the perfect harmony of how all these things fit in the Bible. They don't grab a hold of that. And so they may try to compare scripture with scripture and come up with a far out idea. And then when it's pointed out to them, well, you know, I see what you did here. And that might be a possibility, except for these other verses, do not allow it. Well, sometimes at that point, now they're distraught. Now they're troubled because their pet idea has been shot down. They take it personally, and they're troubled by this. You know, we can never and should never wrap ourselves up in any Bible doctrine. We should never personally attach ourselves to a Bible doctrine. That is, we did study and we found something out, and so we put together this thing, and it took us some time, and we're a little proud of ourselves because we discovered a truth, and now we put it out there, maybe in a Facebook group or a Yahoo group or however in a fellowship, and when we put it out there, it gets shot down, because we didn't think of these other verses. In other words, it didn't harmonize with other places in the Bible. And so, you know, how would the true child of God react? Well, the true believer would say, oh, I see. You're right. I didn't recognize that. I have to go back and do more study. Thank you. Thank you for offering that correction, for bringing up those scriptures and admonishing me. But someone who's not a true child of God gets upset and gets angry, and oh, you're not seeing what I'm seeing, and and you're refusing to open yourselves up to the Spirit. And it's amazing how often people refer to the fact that, God is opening up the Scriptures at these days, and this is their new understanding is part of that. Well, not everything you hear from people is God opening up the Scriptures. Actually, much of it is just an individual who has come to a wrong conclusion and has not done their homework enough. And so we have to be humble. We have to be in submission to the Word of God, and our goal, our desire has to be truth, and not we won't say anything to this person because we don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, if we think that, that tells us that, this doctrine is wrapped up in that individual's feelings, and that is the wrong thing for that person to do. We should be able to plainly, directly, clearly say it's not biblical. So I'm sorry, but I see what you're doing, but it's wrong. And not worry like we just insulted how the person looks. This is a different matter. This has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do. We should never try to please them by agreeing with them or even listening to them if they're teaching contrary to the Word of God. We're very blunt. We can do it gently and direct, and we say, no, thank you. I do not want to hear this. It's not correct. And then we can continue talking with the person and trying to be nice to them in other areas. But in that regard, concerning the Bible, we just don't try to please them. That would get us into trouble if we're found listening to someone just because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, that kind of got a little off track tonight, but Lord willing, we'll return to 1 Samuel 5 and continue looking at this interesting historical situation of the ark in the hands of the Philistines. But for now, I'll say goodnight.